Tonight we are continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to pick up at verse 30. Really, we did verse 30 last week. Just kind of want to reemphasize this statement where Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. You know, nobody killed Jesus. He could just walk through a busy crowd. He laid down his life, and it was when he was ready and God the Father was ready. Amen. So we're going to continue in verse 31. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you bless this time together tonight. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So after this event in his hometown, that they didn't really receive him, he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And of course, that was a common practice. They would go into the temple on the Sabbath, read from the scriptures, and teach. It was something that every Jewish person that's just what you did. That was culture. That was life. It wasn't like in America where, you know, 10% of the population go to church on Sunday. It was just kind of like everybody just were going to the Sabbath, you know, going into the temple on the Sabbath. And so they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority, or King James, I think, says power. Now, what was going on back then is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they had the scriptures, and I might have to get on my little preaching soapbox about this. They had the scriptures, but then they had all these other writings, rabbi this and rabbi that and rabbi this. And so they would say something, and then this guy would say, yeah, but rabbi so-and-so has this like thing. And then somebody over here would say, yeah, but you know, this teacher says this. And so the authority of the Word of God became so watered down by debate about all these other opinions that nobody ever talked with any kind of power of authority. And I said I'll try not to get too much on my soapbox, because I have found that as much as I like commentary Bibles and extra biblical studies, that you can go down rabbit trails and totally miss the Holy Spirit. And my mentor, Pastor Chuck Smith, he was talking about some cults one time, and he was talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, and some of the things that Joseph Smith says, you know, and they're just really out there if you've ever read any of this. And I remember him saying, you will never get that from just reading the Bible. You know, it took some other man who put a spin on it and then teaches everybody, well, this is what this means. But if you were just you and the Holy Spirit reading the Bible, you would never get that. And one case in point is when Jeremiah was told to take two sticks and hold it together. And one of them was called Joseph, and one of them was called, Israel or something. I don't remember the two. But the point was, he was prophesying, because back then there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom was divided, and he was prophesying there would be a day in the future when they would both be together again. Well, of course, Joseph Smith said, well, I'm that Joseph stick. You know, no, it was not that. It was the Joseph of Genesis. You know, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So you'd never get that just reading the Bible. And so that's kind of my soapbox thing on that. We need to make sure we don't get down too many rabbit trails on all these commentaries. Just pray and read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And then if you really get stuck, then see what these guys say. So, all right, anyway. And so they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And is there such thing as a clean demon? I don't know. He had a demon, obviously. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus, son of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, one of the things you'll notice if you talk to, and I've had this happen with the homosexual crowd and some others, where you try to talk to them about the Lord and they will say, just leave me alone. And they will get very angry. And what we're seeing there is demonic. I mean, you see here, that's what demons say. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. They don't want you because, you know, when you begin to interfere with that demon, it feels threatened. It knows that you have something that you can threaten it with. And we know it's the Word of God, amen, and the name of Jesus, which has power. I'm just going to go ahead and say this. My daughter pretty much unfriended me and said goodbye in a text because of some posts that I've been, and I knew she had kind of flirted with lesbianism at a young age and didn't really know where she was at, although I did see the multicolored circle on her Facebook page. But here, a couple months ago, she just totally disowned me and said that her therapist said that I wasn't healthy for her to be around. And you know, I mean, obviously it breaks a father's heart, not even a phone call to see how I would respond. And I'm not want to go down that trail. But the point is, I know it's not her. It's the spirit that's controlling her. And you know, that's so sad. We need to pray more and pull down strongholds because this is the condition of our nation and our world. And the devil is out to keep. He's out to take anyone he can, be it brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers. He doesn't play favoritism, does he? And so we're at war. We're not playing church. We are at war, and we need to fight our battles on our knees because that's the only thing Jesus said, fasting and prayer. That's the only thing that these come out by. And so these demons, leave us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Now, the interesting thing is that they know him. And you might say, well, how do they know him? Well, you know, it's a spirit. They live in a spirit world. Jesus had the persona of the Holy Spirit all around him. The thing about it is, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3 and describing the Holy Spirit, he said, you in the natural, you don't really see the Holy Spirit like you don't see the wind. You see the leaves of the trees blow, and you know it's the wind. And that's the way it is with the Spirit. And so to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit, we don't do it with natural eyes. We do it with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. And we begin to, hey, I think the Lord is trying to do something here. Hey, I sense it. Well, in the spirit realm, these demons, they're not operating with physical eyes, though they can use the physical eyes of their host. They are operating in the spirit realm, so they can perceive things that you and I don't. And so they testify of who he is. Jesus, Son of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, I find this really interesting because anytime you see a demon speaking to a spirit-filled person in the New Testament, the first thing Paul, Jesus say is shut up, right? And if you remember the girl with the gift of divination in Acts who's following Paul and Silas, and she keeps saying, these are holy men of God come to show you the way of salvation. And in the natural, you might say, well, this is good. She's telling everybody these are holy men of God to show the way of salvation. But you have to understand, it's like horoscope or any of these things. I saw someone posted something on Facebook of the palm, and if your pinky is above this line, you're this and that, you know. And people think it's all innocent, but it's not. And what happens is, with any of these things, the devil uses a little bit of truth to mix in some lies. And then he hooks people. And so this is why Paul said, shut up and come out of them. Now, I have this story, and I'm not saying it to embarrass anyone. Of course, my first wife has passed away. But when I was getting ready, I went walking and praying, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to pioneer a church. This is the early stages of faith fellowship. And the thing is, everything she said was true, so it's not like she didn't say anything true. But I'd really been prayed up. And I came back and I said, I think the Lord wants me to start a church. And she said, and of course, you know, prophet's not without honor except in his own home. Are you crazy? You don't know anything about pastoring a church and a few other things that I won't repeat. But something so strange happened to me, and it's probably the only time in my life it happened. I'm right-handed. My left arm shot out, and I heard these words coming out of my mouth. Shut up, you lying devil! Which I never talked to my wife that way. God told me to get out of the Air Force, come to Telequa, and continue my grandmother's work, and that's what I'm going to do. And it was almost like, I mean, it was all the Lord. I never spoke to my wife that way. And it was almost like it pushed her backwards. She literally stepped back and just kind of looked down and walked away. It was one of those, it was almost like one of those God things that the Holy Spirit had to take authority over that kind of statement. And he did, and again, it was all him and me. But yeah, I was as shocked as she was hearing it come out of my mouth. But we have to do that. We have to take authority over lying demons. And, you know, that doesn't mean she was bad. Peter, you know, said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. The next time he said, no, you can't go to the cross. And Jesus did the same thing. Get behind me, Satan. You know, it's not the person. It's the testimony, or if you will, the negative demonic testimony that you have to take authority over. So, and so that's what we do. We rebuke. We put down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then we cast them out, right? Where do demons come from? I had various theories over the year, and just within the last couple of years, I heard something I had never heard before. I'm not an authority on demonology, and nor do I want to be, actually. I just soon keep Jesus between me and every demon that's around, you know. I mean, when Satan came in the book of Jude, we read where he came to get the body of Moses, the angel just said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, even here's an angel that's in the presence of God, and he's just putting Jesus between him and Satan, and I think that's probably the best way to do it. But some recent things, and this may be just new to me, maybe you all knew this, is they're saying that demons were the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. Has anybody ever heard this before? The Nephilim, of course, were the giants when the fallen angels cohabited with the women, Genesis 6, and thereafter, it says. So we know that they were after the flood as well. David killed one. And so the actual word Nephilim means earth-born. There is a reference, and I didn't bother to look it up, where it talks about our spirits returning to God. So the concept is somewhere in the heavens, our spirit, you know, comes into the womb from God, and then we're born, and then, of course, the age of accountability, we need to be born again, and then we return to God. But the idea is that the Nephilim are earth-born spirits. So they never came from God because of the fallen state of the angels. And again, this is, you know, take this for what it's worth. I'm not an authority on this. And so once the giant or the Nephilim dies, the spirits, earth-born spirits, stay on the earth. And this explains probably some of these ghost houses that you watch on TV and all this, that these are demons. And of course, some of them are what's called familiar spirits. They've been around. They're eternal, so they know your great grandpa. They know what he did or whatever. If they hung around him, and so they can impersonate him. And oh, that's the spirit of Grandpa Smith or whatever. You know, it's all demons. But if this is true, and again, I'm not an authority on it. It kind of makes sense because we know that these things have to be chained up. They don't get to go anywhere. They're here. They're stuck here until the day of judgment. And this is what many of these demons would say: did you come to destroy us before our time? They know there's a day coming when they will be destroyed, chained up in the abuso. All right. So Jesus rebuked him, be quiet, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him, and it did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out. And the report about him went about into every place in the surrounding region. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Our words and our teaching are not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And really, that's what it's all about. We can tell people Jesus is coming. We can tell them Jesus saves. We can tell them about the plan of salvation. But we need to be prayed up. We need to, you know, when these guys pump iron and the blood starts flowing, their muscles begin to bulge. I demonstrate, but I don't have any. So anyway, but it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When I just really begin to just take some time and get prayed up, then I don't just tell someone. I tell them with authority. I tell them with power. And it's that same thing like when I was prayed up and I told you about my arm shooting. Now, that's what we need. It's more than just words. It has to be accompanied by the Spirit and of power. As Paul said, their faith would not stand or rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we can speak with that same power and authority that Jesus did. All we need to do is pray like Jesus prayed. Amen? I mean, he's the Son of God, and he went up to the Mount of Olives, and he spent all night up there praying. So, you know, you get what you put into it. Amen? All right. And so the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother, or his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. And so he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served. Now, you know, the word minister means servant. And we need to serve. We need to look for opportunities to serve. And when we do, then you will find people wanting to do the same thing. Jesus demonstrated ministry by serving. You know, he did not stop and go, well, I'm the teacher, it's not my job to heal, or I'm the healer, it's not my job to this. You know, and when you serve, it becomes contagious. Other people want to serve. And as soon as she was healed, she immediately got up and served them. And, you know, not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to sing. But everybody's called to do something. I remember my grandmother's day, and I know you guys have heard me say this many times, but back in the 50s in those holiness movements, if you didn't want to do something for Jesus, you didn't really get saved. You need to get back to the altar, because if you're saved, you want to do something for Jesus. That was just the mentality back then. And you don't see that today, but we need that. We need to tell people, well, okay, you got saved, you believe in Jesus, yeah, okay, what are you going to do for the Lord? You know, well, I don't know. You know, when I started out, I got saved a couple of weeks before my 20th birthday. I immediately wanted to do something for Jesus, you know, and I'm reading my Bible. Never read a Bible day in my life. Might have read Genesis chapter 1, but you know, this is all new to me, and I'm just on fire for the Lord, and I'm wanting to do something. So they said, well, okay. It was a big Assembly of God church in Nebraska, and they said, okay, we'll let you teach fourth graders Sunday school. Well, that wasn't for me. I mean, these were mouthy kids. I'm trying to tell them something. They're throwing spit wads at one another, you know, and I want to talk about Jesus. Okay, I wasn't mature enough to do that. So anyway, they tried something else. Okay, no, that didn't work. So finally I said, well, Roger, the lady that does our children's church, and this was a big church, there's 75 and 6-year-olds, 70 children of the age 5 and 6. And she's moving. And so, would you be interested? We'll have helpers. They'll do puppets and all this. Yeah. And so, the room they had was probably about the size of our sanctuary. And it was right below the main gigantic sanctuary of the church. And they gave me a microphone. That was a dangerous thing to do. And I can still remember one time. Well, I can remember a couple sermons I did. One of them was talking about Abraham offering his son, and right as I'm talking about the knife being plunged into his little boy, some kid on the front row goes screaming and crying. That was not a good one. But I remember, to give you an idea how long ago, I was telling him, and I would just weave stories into something they could understand, and I would talk about how Laverne and Shirley, Mary was watching Laverne and Shirley when the angel appeared to her and said, you're going to have a baby. You know, and all the kids, wow! Laverne and Shirley, you know, and I found my niche finally, you know, somebody that was okay with my corniness, and I could preach Jesus. And by the end of my sermon, I was so new in the Lord, I'd be crying every week and telling them about Jesus, you know. And it was much later on, I found out that the pastor's wife, apparently my microphone had got the attention, and she would slip out of the sanctuary and stand outside the door and listen to this future preacher ministering to six-year-olds for a half an hour. Those are great days, you know. And so the point is, you don't always get to stand up here. Sometimes you do, but you bloom where you're planted. You allow God to use you wherever you're at, and in whatever capacity, and you give it all you got. And when you do, you know, it's that sowing and reaping. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And God is going to use you, I promise. So, good times, good times. And so, when the sun was setting, all those that had anything that was wrong with them, the sick, various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, as we talked about earlier, for they knew who he was. And now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to him, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And you know, there's nothing greater than to know that your life has purpose. Amen. What is my purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Our purpose is our master passion, the thing that preoccupies us, the thing that drives us, the thing that occupies our thoughts. Amen. And you need to ask the Lord what your master passion is. And, you know, not everybody's is ministry. We're talking about ministry, but not everybody's is ministry. Some people's master passion is being a bridge builder, you know, and whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. I forget the fellow's name. I think it starts with an N. He's the guy that invented the earth-moving machines, you know, and he was a Christian. And this was his master passion. A lot of these machines didn't exist until he ran into some engineering problem and actually had to build them or have them built based on what the needs were to clear this land or to move this giant area. But he was a born-again Christian, and he was purposing in his heart to just do the best he could do for the Lord. And he was called in on land projects, road projects that nobody else could do. And he took a job down in South America, as the story goes. And it turns out, and he was pretty good at, you know, you have to know what you're getting ready to hit. You don't want to say you can level this out if there's iron ore, you know, miles deep in there or whatever. And he was really good at it. But this day, he apparently made a mistake. And this mountain was just solid rock. And he tithed 90% of everything he got and lived on 10%. Right? I mean, wow, right? So he obviously laid up some treasures in heaven. Not that just giving money is everything. But he had a lot of faith. And that night he said, "Lord, I don't ask you for much, but I got to get through that mountain. I need you to split that thing." And about 2 a.m., there was an earthquake that just split the mountain right in half. Yeah. You know, so you don't have to be in ministry to be used by God. You just follow what your master passion is and then do it unto the Lord. Amen? And that's a true story, supposedly. I wasn't there. And so when the day had spent, he went to the deserted place. The crowd begged him. He said, I've got to go on to other cities, for this is the purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogue in Galilee. Now, chapter 5. And so it was that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put him out a little from the land. Now, of course, you know, they didn't have microphones back then, but this became a natural amphitheater with him slid out over the water. If you've ever hollered across a water area, you know, your voice will carry. And so he put him out from the land, and he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you just love to have been sitting on the bank, listening to Jesus, talking from the boat? And so when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for catch. These guys didn't really know Jesus yet. They had been fishermen. They were fishermen. They had been fishing. They had been fishing all night. Jesus shows up, borrows their boat while they're washing their nets. And then when he gets done teaching, says, you know, why don't you guys just go on out a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch? And so I'm not a fisherman. My dad liked to fish. I'm a nerd. I admit it. I'm a computer nerd. Just not my forte. But I know there's a whole lot of fishermen in Oklahoma. And I've heard many of fish tales. But I can tell you that fishermen take fishing very seriously. My brother's a fisherman. He's got a place down on Lake Eufaula. He's got a beautiful home in West Tulsa with an in-ground pool. And he lives in a trailer in Lake Eufaula so he can fish. That's what fishermen do. Yeah. And they know what they're doing. And don't try to tell them what they're doing, because they're fishermen and they know what they're doing. And so Simon, being a fisherman, says to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. In other words, you know, stick to your teaching and your healing. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, you can almost hear it in his tone. Anyway, regardless of that, we'll humor you. And so nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net, singular. So Jesus says, you know, guys, go out in the deep, let down a bunch of nets, and you'll get a lot of fish. Yeah, right. We'll humor him. Just drop that one over there, you know. And so isn't that sad that we do that with Jesus? He wants us to have nets faith, and sometimes the best we can have is net faith. He wants us to believe for supernatural abundance, and the best we can believe for is, you know, just pay my light bill, Lord, or whatever, you know. There's nothing too hard for God. The only hindrance that God has is mine and your ability to believe him and take him at his word. Amen. And so he said, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. You know, I thought about that today as I was reading through this today and last night. And I thought about, are there things in my life that have gotten broken because I did not believe God? You know, God has got something supernatural for me, but if I'm not ready to receive it, it can break instead of bless. And I can't give you an example. You might have your own examples. I just think that's something we ought to be aware of. That something negative could come from what should be a blessing simply because we do not take God at his word and have enough faith. Amen. And so their nets were breaking. You know, I don't know how much nets cost back then. But you know, you don't want to have to replace it. And so if they had just listened to Jesus and let down all of the nets, this wouldn't have happened. Peter, listen to me. And then we're talking to ourselves. So they signaled their partners and the other boats to come to help them. And they came and they filled their boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It's interesting that it wasn't some of the other miracles that convinced Peter who Jesus was. It was the fish. I mean, he knew there were no fish in that water. He was an experienced fisherman. What he knew was, you know, sometimes you see these things where some guy's on TV and they pray for someone and they take the cast off the leg or whatever, and she walks, and you go, I wonder if this is one of those things where the guy has the little radio in his ear, you know, and this was all put on. And it sometimes our pitiful unbelief causes us to be skeptics of certain things. I just don't know about that, you know. And, of course, there's denominations even today that don't even believe in healing at all, you know. I love to listen to R.W. Shambach, the great tent revivalist, because I love to hear the stories of healing. He told a story about a little boy that came up to him, just had a nub for an arm. And he said, Shambach would always say, "What do you want?" He goes, "I want another arm like the other boys." And so he said, "I grabbed it and yanked on it and said, 'Come out in the name of Jesus,' and anointed him and sent him on his way." He said about a year later, he was in another area near there, and that same boy came up and his arm was about this long that time. And he said, "Give it another yank, preach." You know, that's what God can do if we will just have faith. I still believe Jesus heals. I believe he saves. I believe he baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe he's coming again. That's the Jesus we preach. Amen. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And I believe he can do it. And so, God, give us faith. Amen. Give us net faith and not net faith. All right. And so, Peter, of course, now he's a believer. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And I was telling someone this week about Shambach, and I was saying, you know, I've been known to stick my foot in my mouth before. I know none of you guys have ever done that. But Shambach said that some woman came up and said, he said, "What do you want?" And said, "I want you to anoint my tongue with oil." And he said, "Woman, I ain't got that much oil." That has nothing to do with our lesson, but I was thinking of Shambach, and I thought you'd get a laugh out of that. "I ain't got that much oil." Oh, my goodness. All right. And so so Peter's like, "Depart from me, Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, 'Do not fear.'" My New King James says, "Do not be afraid," but fear not, right? "From now on, you will catch men." And isn't it interesting that the fear factor or the do not fear factor goes with "you will catch men"? I think part of the problem with the church not evangelizing is the fear factor. We get so afraid of what people will say or what they will do or what if they don't like me or what if they, you know. We need to just ask God to just remove all fear and let us also be fishers of men. And so when they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And so this was a glorious ending to this little part of the chapter here. It'd be a great place to stop. I don't know if they had any kind of newsprint in Jerusalem in the day. It was long before the printing press, I think. I don't know. Was it? I don't think they had printing press then. But if they did, you know, it's like the Jerusalem Post. "Use nets. See Simon Peter." You know, "Well, I met Jesus. I'm not a fisherman anymore." And you know, when you're born again, everything changes, doesn't it? The things that you used to do, you don't want to do. And thank God for new birth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you tonight for your word. We ask that you continue to make us fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to receive that word from you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Help us, Lord, to have net's faith and not net faith. Help us, Lord, to not allow what little we have to be torn or destroyed because we don't have enough faith to put it all in, to give you 100% and not 50 or 40. Lord, help us to be like Peter and James and John after this event. Help us to have great faith. Help us to forsake anything that would hinder us, and help us to be used by you in this last day harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.